Good afternoon. Our guest artist this afternoon is author, songwriter, and performer, Rhonda Hansen. Rhonda, welcome.
Thank you.
Rhonda has a unique talent. She likes to bring out the something that is not really comfortable for most Christians, and it's the problem that we have within our religiosity of not being true, of having falsehoods. Rhonda, why have you taken this tact?
Well, it's not a conscious effort on my part, actually. I'll just preface this by saying that there are so many valid ministers, and I believe the prophetic is a very valid gift to the body of Christ. It's needed, you know, everything within balance, but I believe that it's very useful and very valid to the body. So it's not, I don't purposely set out to discredit, you know, people who move in that gifting. I appreciate that gifting. But I just find that a lot of times, you know, we as Christians are like little baby birds in a nest with our mouths wide open, and we're too lazy to search the word out for ourselves, and we just let people come and drop whatever they want to drop into us. And, you know, and there's a danger in doing that, because you open yourself up for deception when you're not willing to dig for yourself or spend time on your own knees, you know. And you really can't spend time on someone else's knees and get what you need from the Lord. So, you know, it's not even a conscious effort on my part. But when I begin to write, it's autobiographical, and I write about my own experiences. And some of my experiences have been simply that I've run across people very dogmatic in what they had to say to the body about the Lord and what the Lord was saying. And it was just a lot of times in the flesh and just kind of warning to the body to search these things out for yourself and you know, get a confirmation from the Holy Spirit before you just swallow anything that's told to you in the name of the Lord.
Well, one of the problems we have as Christians is people call us hypocrites. And in your song, When the Christians All Get Real, you talk about people calling us charlatans, and that with all these false prophets out there, with all these false preachers, that we're sending such a mixed message to people. And what do they pick up on? They don't pick up on the true pastors, the true word. They pick up on the problems, the ones who are false, the ones who are looking for money.
You know, I don't really get too upset with the world as much as I do believers who should know better. Because, and that's why I say in the song, you know, to the Lord, I don't know who you blame. The ones who walk in darkness are the ones who claim to wear your name. I don't know who you fault. The ones who say they know it all are the ones that should know better. You know, because I don't really get too upset when the world, somebody who walks in darkness that doesn't know the Lord, they don't have the gift of discernment. All they know is what they see. And, you know, they're not really listening to the Holy Spirit. They just know what they see. And so sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't take a bigger role and responsibility in what we're putting out there. You know, just we do some things on Christian television and in the airways and behind the pulpit. Sometimes we make extravagant claims, and we do some things sometimes that are just fleshy. I'm sorry, they just are. And so, yeah, the world laughs at us, and the world doesn't take us seriously, and we lose our credibility. But, you know, we're the ones with a responsibility to walk circumspect, you know, before the Lord and to be a witness. And so, yeah, I don't expect people who are not Christians to act like Christians. I don't.
Is there a story behind any of your songs? Say, Sand in Your Eyes.
Well, Sand in Our Eyes was not, it didn't intend, I sat down to write that song. I didn't intend to go the way I went on that song, but I had heard someone on TV once just on the airways just begging for money and begging for money. And while he was begging for money, he was also offering these prayer cloths. I don't have a problem with any of that as far as, I mean, the Lord can do anything he wants. If he wants to use a prayer cloth as your point of faith to build your faith, then, you know, glory to God for that, if that's what he wants to do. I'm not discrediting any of that. But this guy was selling them. And you to asking for your credit card number, and he's going to take your prayer request over to the Holy Land and pray for you and stuff. And I don't know, something in my spirit just rose up against it, because, you know, this guy was, he wanted to buy an airplane for his ministry. And I was just thinking about, well, like for now, I'm sitting here at the mission, the Blessed Hope Mission, and I you can hear the footsteps occasionally of people upstairs above me who are coming in off the streets. They're being fed, they're being clothed, they're being sheltered. And, you know, sometimes it just rises up in my spirit when you're just begging and angry and demanding money from people to, you know, buy yourself an airplane with or something. It just bothers me. So this song began to come forth, and it wasn't mean-spirited, I don't believe, even though I did get banned in Beaumont, Texas, for singing it in 1990, but it wasn't mean-spirited. I just feel like the Lord, sometimes the Holy Spirit will come
truthful.
On. Well, yeah, and I really feel that an anointing will come on me sometimes. A Holy Spirit will come on me and begin to dictate into my spirit, and I just write what I'm receiving from the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I've learned to stop apologizing for it and just be obedient, and it's not up to me how people receive the music. All I'm required to do is be obedient to the Holy Spirit and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And whether or not people receive it or accept it, that's between the Lord and them. That's not for me to hang around and find out. I can't be responsible for that.
He can read God's mind for you and maybe have a word or two for a price you can't turn down. Have his book upon our shelf, all about prosperity and wealth. It says that faith is obsolete and man is born complete, and all you need is in yourself. Sand in our eyes, lullaby in our ears. We cannot see, we do not hear. Foolishly the wise and sleep on the bed of compromise, and the prophet of lies scatters sand in our.
What are some of your influences on your style of music?
My style of music. Well, I didn't listen to a lot of Christian music all my life. I did back in the 70s listen to the Jesus music, but I wasn't a Christian then. But it really arrested me, got my attention. So I remember listening during that day. But mostly I just listened to old classic rock stuff. You know, I always have been just a fan of classic rock and that sort of thing. My musical influence, I would say within Christian music, probably someone I admire more than most was an artist called Mark Hurd, who went to be with the Lord in 1992. He was just one of the most prolific songwriters I'd ever run across. And he wrote out of his guts, you know, and he didn't care if he got radio play or not. It wasn't about radio play, but he had a fire in his belly, and he had to give vent to that. And I respected him for that. And I remember once a record executive was on the plane with me and wanting to sign me. And he was asking me who my influences were. And when I told him Mark Hurd, he said, "Oh, no, what did you have to say that for?" You know, he wanted me to be commercial. And he realized at that point I was not going to be radio friendly when I said that. But I took great joy in that because I respected his integrity.
Who are some of the other influences from the Christian? I know Keith Green had an influence on your life.
Well, Keith Green's influence on my life was post his death, after his death, because I didn't listen to Christian music before then. Well, I listened to the Jesus music, but I didn't know who Keith Green or any of the artists were. I just knew that I was drawn into that sound. And I was saved in July of 82, and Keith left this world in July of 82. So we kind of passed each other coming in, going out. So I didn't really listen to his music. You know, once I got saved, I didn't just automatically go listen to a bunch of Christian music, because I love music for its own sake. Music's got to be good. So I was still listening to, you know, Pink Floyd and Chicago and, you know, stuff like that. I was still listening to artists who were really creative. The whole music had to come together as a package for me. I was really slow listening to Christian music. And when I did begin to listen to it, I found myself seeking out songwriters rather than performers. You know, I appreciated Rich Mullins. And, you know, I appreciated...
He's fantastic. Oh, he's one of
phenomenal.
My favorites.
Yeah, well, you know why? Because he was a worshiper. And that means that he worshiped in private, and it came out in public.
Did you ever have an opportunity to meet Rich?
I never met Rich. I was supposed to begin to travel and open for Rich, and I was in Louisiana when the phone call came in that he'd been killed in a car crash. That never actually got to happen. But, you know, that's who I tend to gravitate toward, is people who have a cry in their heart, and they have a deposit, and they've got to give expression to it regardless of whether or not the commercial radio industry will give them a platform. I think that's what the Jesus music was about. I think it was people writing their diaries, writing their experiences, and not even thinking about whether or not they were known for it. And I just don't want to trade off the anointing for a little recognition. You know, that when anointing leaves you, it's a grievous thing. You don't want that to happen. So I think if I have to choose, I'm going to have to go with the anointing.
Well, I've seen the reactions of many people when you do live performances, that these people come up and they actually feel so touched that you've hit upon something in their lives. You've struck a chord with them. This is part of not only feeling it, but being able to express it to other people.
Well, and again, it's not something I consciously do, but I will tell you that when I first began walking with a father, he said a couple of things to me that were so clear. You know, sometimes the Lord will drop something in your spirit, and it's so the Lord that you never doubt for the rest of your life if you really heard that or not. You know that was the Lord. And one of the two things he said to me when I first started walking with him, he said, if you will promise me that you will never promote yourself and you will just go where I lead you, even if it's a barren place or even if it's a fruitful place, if you'll just go where I lead you and be willing to wait and never promote yourself, I will do it one day in such a way that everyone will know it was the Lord and I will receive the glory for it. And so I made that promise. And it was always one of those things you second guess yourself on, because I'm not an ambitious person. So you'd say, why would the Lord ask me to not do something it's not in my nature to do anyway? But I know I heard that from him. And the other thing he said to me was, don't ever try to hide the fact that you're human and that you're mortal, you know, and that you're fragile. But make yourself as transparent as you can, because if you will make yourself transparent to the point of even willing to be embarrassed, you will make me reachable to the lowest man if you will do that for me. So that's, I try to not have any curtains drawn in my life, you know, things that you can't know about me. I'm pretty much an open book. I can't think of anything I'm not willing to share, even if it's humiliating, because it does is give the Lord an opportunity to show how full of grace he is and how full of mercy he is. And that's why my song Grace, you know, he offers grace to even me.
I am crude and unrefined, but Jesus knows my weakness and offers grace to even me. I'm not who you'd call to come and tell you of life's meaning. I'm not sure. I'm not who you'd gather from. I have no fields for gleaning. I am poor. What I know, what's true. holy altar of my youth.
Your vocal stylings, actually the sound of your voice, reminds me and a lot of other people of Stevie Nicks. How does that affect you? I know you've been told that.
I did used to have, back in 1989, I had a video that used to play on TBN, a show called Real Videos, and the song was If I Could Die, and people were calling in to request a video, and I was new on the scene. They didn't know my name, but they were asking, will you play that Stevie Nicks Girls video? And they didn't like that, so they actually they got tired of hearing that, and they pulled the video out of rotation. So
one last direction, Rhonda. You live in the Nashville area, correct?
Yeah.
And yet you've recorded in Florida, and now you're in the process of doing a project in Michigan. What is the why move away from that area?
Well, you know, except for one time, I've never really recorded in the Nashville area. I remember San Francisco area was one project, and then we did one in Nashville in The Barn, which is a very famous studio there, but we didn't use any players from Nashville. All the players came from across the country to play on this thing, brought their deposits and their gifts, and just, you know, I didn't feel that the Lord's blessing was on trying to go after what Nashville could offer. And then I was in Tallahassee on my last project, you know, so this time I felt like the Lord showed me that He's about to do something with music that is going to arrest the attention of a lot of people. I know that He's shown me that the Jesus movement is actually going to begin to thrive again in these last days. And He showed me that He's doing something with music, and I believe He pointed out the Detroit area to me as a place where the seeds of a lot of prayers have taken root and broken the ground. And I believe that there have been people praying in this area for a long time, maybe before our lifetimes, you know, for God to do something in this area in the last days. And I just believe He showed me that His anointing is on this area and to bring my next project to this area. So I was very thrilled to find that while you're at Blessed Hope, while you guys are feeding, you know, the hungry and meeting their needs and ministering the gospel, way down below the ground here, you've got a studio that you've birthed. And I just thought, how appropriate is that for music to come out of the ground like that, you know, underneath what's going on above our heads upstairs while you're feeding these people and clothing them and doing what Jesus would do. I don't believe Jesus would be out, you know, raising a lot of money for very selfish things. I believe He would be, you know, feeding and healing, you know, and ministering. Yes. And it just, to me, I can't think of a place I'd rather be recording right now than in this environment.
Oh, you've been very well received up in Michigan, too, haven't you?
Michigan has been very healing to me, because I had become so weary and just tired and just lost interest in really plugging away at this stuff, music, anymore. And Michigan is the first place that I came out of my, you know, I live like a hermit, still a little bit of a recluse, but Michigan is where I came out after many years of being silent, selling off all my instruments and not doing anything in music for a long time, just waiting. I feel like the Lord wanted me to just sit and be quiet and listen. He just wanted to, you know, pour some things into me. So I just sat quietly for years. And the first time I came out of public and opened my mouth and sang again was Michigan. I came at one of the faith fairs several years ago, and came in cold, hadn't knocked a chop on the piano in probably 7 years, hadn't sung, and just came in cold. But the arms that were open to me here were so healing and non-threatening and non-judgmental, and there were, no one had an agenda.
Did that kind of catch you off guard?
Or? Yeah, it completely caught me off guard. But you know, at the same time, it caused me to stop being so protective of myself, you know, and loosen up myself and reach back out to the people that were reaching to me. So, yeah, it was a very healing thing. And it just let me know that, you know, God uses people to, you know, to minister and to heal. And so I'm open to it. I love coming back here. Just every time I come back here, I get healed on some level. It's amazing.
Rhonda, the music that you're recording presently, is this something you've currently written or something you've had from your past or an amalgam of both? What?
These are very old songs. Some of them were back in the 70s. Some of them I wrote when I was just lost as a goose, but crying out for the Lord. And then, you know, up through the 80s and into the 90s, they're just old songs that have been put away in boxes and stuff for years, haven't seen the light of day. But I knew that there was some communication going on between the Lord and me when I was writing them. And so because of that, I don't feel that I feel that everything has validity to some point. Now, there's got to be some listener out there who is at that place where I was during that time, because we all search and we all look and we have questions. You know?
You've got quite a treasure trove of songs that you've written. About how many have you written?
Oh, I would say around, well, it actually doesn't sound like that many. I would say around 300 plus, but that are actually full completed songs. But then you look at somebody like Donnie Rambo, you know, who's written like 3,000 plus. You know, it's really not a lot, but of songs that are actually completed and could be sung from start to finish.
You've been in the Christian music scene for a number of years. Is there any of the people that you've met that have stood out in your mind?
Well, I know a lot of people in the industry, but not necessarily the Christian music industry. A lot of my friends are country music artists who, it's funny because I like rock and roll, but a lot of my friends, probably my best friend in the world is Lulu Roman, you know, with Hee Haw, and she does Southern gospel, you know.
She sings awesome.
Yeah, but, you know, that's her thing is Southern gospel. But now, I mean, I say that, that's what she records, but the girl can sing the blues. You know, so, you know, I love her. Ricky Skaggs, count him as a friend and a brother, but he's bluegrass. Of course, my family did a lot of bluegrass music and stuff. So, but I don't do it myself, but I have a love for it. I appreciate it, you know, and just, you know, I don't really know. To this day, I can't really tell you who's who in the zoo in Christian music because I don't really know. I don't know how healthy it is actually for me to spend a lot of time trying to find out, because you don't want to get trapped by the enemy into starting to compare yourself against other artists.
You want to stay the individual.
You really want to follow
the path that God has set for you.
Yeah, so when I listen to music, I don't stop and decide, is this a Christian song or a secular song? I listen to it based on whether or not it's good music and it's done well and the writing is good. And I don't stop to, I don't really draw a line in the sand, us and them, us against them. I don't do that.
No, it's not necessary.
No, I think music has its own life, its own soul. And so I listen to music for music's sake. And it's wonderful later if I find out that it was a Christian artist, but I just listen for the quality of music. So I don't really know who the major players are out there right now. I couldn't tell you who's got a hit.
In a lot of ways, it's a good thing not to sit and compare yourself, because then you don't have the desire to go away that you shouldn't go.
Well, yeah. Well, that's the thing. You don't want to be a clone of somebody else. You don't want to duplicate somebody else's efforts. That's what makes them unique. And I do find that there is a lot of cookie cutter music out there. It's, you know, you listen to stuff, it's got the same basic riff through it, the same loop. And that's like Nashville. You record in Nashville and get the same guitar player on everybody's album. Everything starts sounding just alike. And I don't know, for me personally, I don't feel that I want to try to generate some sound that's popular, because I feel like the Holy Spirit puts a deposit in you and he breathes in you and then he in turn lets you respond back to him what he's breathed into you. And that's a unique thing. It's as unique as you know, worship should be, you know. It really is on some level, I believe, worship, even though it doesn't come in the standard package of what worship is. I just think that when the Lord drops something intimate in my spirit and he allows me to put it in verse form and then repeat it back to him, then some sort of interaction has just gone on between us that's very personal. And then when I sing that in public, it's almost like people get to eavesdrop on some conversation that's already taken place between us. Mm-hmm. And you lose the intimacy of that if you begin to try to package that in some way that radio sponsors are going to like.
Right.
And I find that it's much more productive to find out what the Lord's blessing and do that instead of asking the Lord to bless what you're doing.
There's a couple other artists that I have a lot of respect for that are not getting a whole lot of play that are showing up here in the Detroit area in the very near future, Phil Kagi and Randy Stonehill.
Oh, yeah.
You've had some contact with these people.
Well, you know, my friend Jerry Bryant, who pastors a Nashville Vineyard, had a radio program syndicated back during the Jesus movement called Jesus Solid Rock, and he gave all these guys their first radio airplay, including Keith Green, all of them. Well, now he's doing that again. He's playing Full Circle, and it's FullCircleJesusMusic.com is the website, but he's playing not the contemporary stuff that you hear on the radio today. Mm-hmm. He's going back and playing Keith Green, Mark Hurd, Kagi Stonehill. They're all getting airtime now, and all these radio stations are coming on board now and playing the Jesus music of the 70s now. Mm-hmm. So it's back out there, and the anointing is really on that music. It never has left. So you actually are hearing the original artists, the original recordings, the original music again, you know, and I just think that it is aptly named Full Circle, because I believe that everything has come around full circle now to just some... you know, just some reality. I know realness is not necessarily a word, but I'll say realness in the body of Christ, and just, you know, letting go of our agendas and our ambitions and our plans for ourselves, and just letting it be about the Lord moving and breathing within us. And, you know, we should be like glass trophy cases that display the trophy, the Lord. You know,
exactly.
That should be what people see when they see us. We shouldn't clutter it all up with our little, you know, achievements, you know, but it should be about displaying the Lord.
Absolutely. And I think you do that just marvelously.
Well, I hope so. I pray that I do. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for being with us this afternoon, Rhonda. And thank you, everybody, for tuning in. And if you'd please be part of our regular listening audience here on 1440, 12 noon, every Monday. Thank you again, and God bless.